Thank you, Adria. That was the lectionary reading for last week, which was our anniversary. We heard a sermon last week, a wonderful message from Rudy Rasmus on the, gosh, I've heard it three times this year, on the Good Samaritan. It was a wonderful message, but this was the lectionary, and we want to use that to begin thinking for the next couple of weeks about fidelity. And I want to offer all of us the opportunity and the invitation to just reflect on the spiritual importance of fidelity in your life. We could say commitment, but we know that fidelity is much more than that. Fidelity is a deeper loyalty. It cannot be measured per se, or weighed, or enumerated. It's life-giving. It's one of those gifts from heaven. So I just want you to let that word enter your prayer life and enter your weekly life when you wake up in the morning and you greet your husband, greet your children, when you go off to the office, when you go off to your Bible studies. Just let that word be in front of you as you enter all those sacred places that the Lord takes you. Today's message, we want to reflect on Jeremiah's experience in his new conviction of God's fidelity towards him and his community. Let us pray. Thank you for the word, the scripture, Lord, that lets us honor your spirit in the way that this word was given to Jeremiah. Keep us open to that spirit. Open our minds, as the scripture says. Open our hearts and write your goodness in those places. We ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let the people say, Amen. On Tuesday evening, the six-year-old got out of the shower, as he often does, and you know, we should all be so comfortable with our bodies. He just runs through the house and often poses in front of the mirror for quite some time. This time was no different. But this time when he ran up to the mirror, he was looking very closely at his face. And then he said those words that he often says when there's a problem. It was an accident, Daddy. It was an accident, kind of like when Adam said to God, it was an accident, God. Eve gave me the apple. Well, it was an accident, but it wasn't an apple. It was a razor. And razors don't go over your lips so well, you know. And it wasn't too bad, but it was enough to hurt. And as we were putting some balm on his lips, the six-year-old asked this question. Do we have to tell the truth? Why do we have to tell the truth, Daddy? What if you don't want anyone to know? Now, you know, parents, we get these questions, and you just hope, you begin to pray that, God, may I have words that are worthy of these questions. And you stumble around in the dark, and you hope somewhere in there you say something that the child will remember. And that's exactly what I did. But I did say two things that I will say much more perfectly to you. But they did sound something like this. You know, son, if you don't tell the truth, what you are feeling now will never go away. And I also said, son, I want you to know something about your daddy. My love for you is bigger than any mistake you will ever make. And I want to know your truth. And he kind of ruffled around in bed, and he popped up, and he said, I got to tell Mommy something. Mommy, it was an accident. And off he went. For Jeremiah and his people, they were not at all certain that God's love was bigger than their formidable mistakes. Their mistakes, their accidents, their sin went all the way to the root of the Jesse tree. Do you have truths that go all the way to your root, truths that have cut you deeper than just a little razor across your lips? Do you have things that you have done and that have happened to you that you feel like if anybody knew this about you, you would become as disposable as the youth that run around our neighborhood? Do you go home and think, if I tell my wife that I got fired 8 days ago, that will be it? Do you go home and visit the parents, and there is this truth inside of you, and it is shouting so loud in your body that you really can't hear what anyone else is saying? And you're afraid that if you open your mouth, it'll just come out. Dad, I don't want to be an astronaut. I know you wanted to be an astronaut, but I don't want to be an astronaut. Mom, I'm gay. I'm sorry. I can't help it. Mom, Dad, if you knew what I did, if you knew what happened to me last week, you would not want me as your daughter. You would want Polly Perfect next door. People have all those things, all those truths running around in their bodies. Jeremiah was from the priestly class. That means he knew his history, he knew his tradition, and he knew the religion. And he knew that his people were facing the results of generational accidents, national mistakes, and sins that were so deep, they were commonly accepted. Their best, King David, whom our children learned about in Sunday school. I'm so glad Jennifer didn't teach him the whole story. King David, the promised one, the Messiah, the anointed one, he sent other men off to fight his wars while he slept with their wives. And then King Solomon, his son, the one full of great promise, he took all that promise and accumulated billions of dollars worth of wealth for himself and his nobles and various other women. And over time, the orphans and the widows, who were always the measure of the covenant with God, they went unnoticed while the elites and the Congress profited. All of it was justified in the name of free markets. There was no stopping the inevitable. Jeremiah knew this. It had just gotten too deep, and there was no easy solution. The Babylonians, we always hear about the Babylonians, the Babylonian exile. Well, it hadn't happened yet. It was about to happen next week. And Jeremiah knew it. There was no stopping this. They were gathered outside the gates. They were sharpening their swords. And Jeremiah cried. Jeremiah was known as the crying prophet. He cried all the time. I remember after the storm, when I came back to the city after being away for 15 years or so, I just remembered I cried all the time. I thought for a while that I had menopause. I didn't know what it was, but the tears just flowed and flowed. Remember, Eric was working on that documentary. He's been working on it for 6 years now. Every time he would interview me, I would just cry. I hope it never comes out. But there it is. Jeremiah cried. And maybe he cried so much so that he wouldn't become numb like all the youths that run around in our neighborhoods. Jeremiah wondered, like we wonder, maybe God should just start over. Just, you know, wipe it out. Just start over. Remember the first covenant? It was with Noah. God gathered up, you know, the good people, the first grace people. A couple alligators, some brown pelicans, a few egrets, everything else wiped out off the face of the earth. Do you remember what God said after that storm? God said, I will never do that again. It was as if God was saying, I made a mistake. That is not the kind of relationship I am going to have with people, just wiping them out every time things get so, so bad. Well, Jeremiah thought maybe that was the way to go. He wasn't sure if God was really a full-time God or just a good-time God. There was this covenant, you know, kind of a quid pro quo covenant. You do this, I do that, I'll scratch your back, God, God will scratch our back. This was a deep question for him. But if we look in the scripture all the way back to Noah, there was an inkling that this God was about much more than quid pro quo covenants. This God was not about disposing of people. This God was about the RE words, renewing, redeeming, and resurrecting. That is an entirely different type of relationship that requires a fidelity that cannot be easily measured by what's on the paper. The unsuspecting character of our culture, our consumer spirituality, is that we believe in a stylized form of perfection. We don't necessarily think of it that way. We just have it deep in our unconscious. It's almost like we're not aware of it. We think we could get better neighbors. Not that we know the neighbors that are near us, but we could get better neighbors anyway, amen? We think we could get better Sunday school members. I mean, they're okay, but you know, there's probably some better people out there to hang out with on Sunday morning. We could get better husbands, some better husbands. We could get better wives, some better wives. We could get better friends on Facebook than face to face, amen? We think there's this perfect thing out there, and you can just jump from one to the next until it's perfect. Jeremiah wondered, maybe God is the same way, looking for better people to hang out with. Maybe God should give the Babylonians a shot at it. Well, while the Babylonians were out there sharpening their swords, and while Jeremiah was crying for all the grief and suffering, God spoke to Jeremiah. This is not the opportune time to speak to the Israelites, because next week the Babylonians are coming through, and they're all going to be banished out to Babylon, and they're going to live there for a long time. But in the week before the reckoning came, this is what God said, Jeremiah, I will make a new covenant with you. You will be my people, and I will be your God. This is future tense. God is already saying, I'm committed to you for better or for worse. Everyone, God says, will know me. Everyone. King David, the greatest, and the children, the least. They will all know me. It will be written on your hearts. What will be written on your hearts? That I am the God who forgives. God is no longer the I am who am burning in the bush. This is full disclosure. This is naked God in front of the mirror. I am the God that forgives. Period. Period. This is who I am. Son, I am the Father that will be with you in your worst day and on your best day. Tell me your truth. I will be there. This is what Jeremiah hears at the worst moment of Israelite history. Fidelity and forgiveness, they're two sides of the same coin. You cannot have one without the other. A few weeks ago when I was reflecting on this, I asked a few members to send me some stories about fidelity and commitment. And I just have to say, it has been enriching. I wish you all could be the pastor and read all these stories of you out there. Well, I asked one of the members if I could share a little piece of his story, and he said, sure. So he was a drunk, basically, for 40 or 50 years. He was a drunk. And he was worse than that. He was an addict, and he was worse than that in terms of fidelity. And after about 25 or 30 years of marriage and a long binge weekend, he went home and went into his bathroom and decided to kill himself. And he was just there for hours. and his wife was on the other side of the door, pleading with him not to kill himself. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. You've been married for 25 years to a guy who's been a drunk and an addict and hasn't been home all that often, not a very good husband. What might you say to him? Go ahead. Help us both out. End it now, please. What do you need? You need a gun? Let me go get you one from one of the kids on the street. Let me get you what you need. Just hang in there. But no, this wife of 25 years starts pleading with him for hours. Don't do it. He can't hear a word she is saying until she begins to sob so deeply. The door vibrates with her cries, and he hears the voice of fidelity, and he opens the door. And I want you to know what happened when he opened the door. The Babylonians came. It wasn't all sugar and spice and everything nice. The Babylonians came, and things happened. Much was lost, but much was gained. What was gained? A marriage, a full-time God, a church, fatherhood, and most of all, himself. All of that was regained by telling his truth, by laying it out and having someone else able to receive it. God is not looking to replace you. That's what I hear in the scripture. God is not looking to replace us with someone better. God is looking for a relationship, one of fidelity, one in good times and in bad times, one when you're getting everything set up and one when the Babylonians show up. God is looking to forgive you. Now, if you know that, do you live like that? Do you live knowing that whatever has happened to you or whatever you have done, you are forgiven? Does your family know that? Do the people at your office know that? Does Mr. Vicknair know that, who's running for office? Do we all know this, that our God is there in good times and in bad times, for better and for worse? What I hear in this scripture is when you know that, it will make a difference. It will make a difference in your life. It will make a difference in your wife's life. It will make a difference in your children's life, in your Sunday school life, in the guy you pass on the street. It will make a difference in the orphan's life who is running around. And it may take some generations to make that difference, but you will be part of it if you embrace the gift of God's fidelity. Amen? Amen. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Give yourself some praise first grace.